May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Good morning to you on this third Sunday in Lent. As I began earlier this week to read the scriptures for today, I couldn't help but smile. If you remember from last week, Dr. Priscilla would have rejoiced in preaching on John's gospel. And just 1 week later, here it is. God has a sense of humor. Cole Arthur Riley wrote in At Black Liturgies in 2020, "We fear that to allow for anger is to become less like you. Let us meet God of the prophets, for you tell the truth. You hold fury at injustice. You, in embodied anger, flipped the temple tables. Would you help us to become faithful discerners of when to calm and when to rouse? Rejecting that anger which leads to bitterness or hatred of another, yet tapping into a righteous rage when that which you've created is under abuse and neglect. The dignity of creation demands our emotions. Make ours a beautiful rage." As Presbyterian pastor and author, Reverend Dr. Richard W. Reifsnyder writes about this passage in John, "This surely is one of the most dramatic scenes in Jesus' life. With no apparent warning, he charges into the temple precincts, eyes blazing, furious with the commercial activity he observes. And fashioning a whip, he drives out the animals, overturns the money changers, and chastises the merchants for having turned God's house into a marketplace. For many, this passage is a necessary antidote to the image of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Here is the Jesus of conviction and action, the Messiah, who is a picture of strength and steely resolve against injustice, ready to make a clean sweep of those who would make a mockery of God's commands and earn their living off the faithful poor. This is a Jesus who does not just speak a lot of words. We sometimes get impatient with that. He does something. He protests as he yells, "Stop!" Turning over tables and chasing money changers out of the temple. His anger is real and calls people to shape up and come clean with their behavior. Such a view of God is important for those of us with a more activist faith. We get tired of self-righteous politicians eager to criticize the moral failures of others while never coming clean on their own, until forced by an aggressive reporter or video proof or young activists taking to the streets demanding accountability. We find it tough to see those who cut corners and seem to ignore the finer points of business ethics get ahead, while God seems content to let us languish. We get frustrated at how often it seems that doing the right thing does not make things work out for the better, and how often it seems that those who do not believe honesty to be the best policy get away with it. So it is affirming to see God come down on the, quote, bad folks. And perhaps Jesus' action in the temple strengthened the hope of the disciples. Perhaps Jesus' kingdom was to be temporal, was to be of this world after all. Perhaps he would shape things up in the here and now, clearly, visibly, for all to see. What a triumph that would be in the eyes of the world. Oh, had I the ability and could reach the nation's ear, I would today pour out a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, and stern rebuke. For it is not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, and the earthquake, wrote Frederick Douglass in his 1852 speech, What to the Slave is the Fourth of July. All four Gospels tell this story, but only John presents the cleansing of the temple as taking place in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. One commentator points out that Jesus' rage would be more understandable at the end of his ministry. By then, he had experienced the scheming and the plotting of the officials for many months. By then, he would have been exasperated by their cruelty, and his anger would be more understandable. But at this point in John's gospel, no one had said a thing against him. In fact, most everybody had been impressed with his changing water into wine at the wedding at Cana. So what would precipitate this outburst now? What provokes this confrontation? Were things at the temple so bad? Were not the merchants and the money changers simply doing the things that were necessary for temple worship? Purchasing animals to be sacrificed according to Jewish law at the time of the Passover was a convenience for those committed to the ritual. Yet Jesus took a whip and physically drove the sheep and the cattle from the temple. The dove owners were given gentler treatment, being told to leave with their merchandise, perhaps because they catered to the poor. Because of the pagan or imperial portraits they bore, Roman coins could not be used to pay the half-shekel temple tax. The money changers enabled folks to change their money and took a commission for themselves, earning their living. Yet Jesus went on a raging rampage, overturning the temples, sending money flying everywhere. Matthew's version suggests that it was the exorbitant prices that raised Jesus' ire. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This text is popular with some Christians because from the vantage point of hindsight, the villains seem so obvious. Money changers in the temple are the bad folks, worthy of scorn. The determination not to become like those money changers types has led many churches to get into debates about the merits of doing business in church. When we sell cookbooks or run fundraising events or hold an auction, are we like the ones who Jesus condemns, or only if we charge exorbitant prices? Most clergy have had that discussion at some point in their ministry, sometimes with people who seem to have no particular qualms about backbiting and gossip or neglecting the poor and our unhoused neighbors or being unable to forgive someone who has hurt them. Money changing in the church is an issue they can dig their teeth into because the bad folks are someone else. But who is it really that Jesus confronts in this familiar story? Perhaps not bad people at all, but those who thought they were just doing their jobs to make sure the religious rituals got done. And therein lies the rub. Jesus is confronting folks at the heart of their religious practice, their worship. The money changers personify the mechanics of that sacrificial system. They perform the necessary nuts and bolts to carry out the religious practice. What Jesus is attacking is the value of a system that makes it easy to pull people away from the heart of the matter, which is to draw people close to God through prayer and worship that's open to all. The ritual itself was receiving the deference that was due God. And not just that, it perpetuated the system that so often left those who could not afford the temple tax outside, separated from even those who could somehow manage to scrape together what was required to approach God. How well most church leaders know that the structures, the institutional needs can take the place of spiritual development and devotion to God, which leads us to pursue God's mission in the world. We cannot live without ritual in the church. The needs of the institution are important, but how easy it is to absolutize the rite, the external structure, and so lose sight of the one to whom we are to witness and through whom we are to love fully all God's beloved humanity, working towards compassion, equity, power for all, and finally privilege for none. My response to racism is anger. I have lived with that anger, ignoring it, feeding upon it, learning to use it before it laid my visions to waste for most of my life. Once I did it in silence, afraid of the weight. My fear of anger taught me nothing. Your fear of that anger will teach you nothing also, wrote Audre Lorde in her 1981 lecture entitled The Uses of Anger, Women Responding to Racism. We who have lived in church life for a while now know how it can be. Call a new rector or dean, and some people will stop coming. Revise the order of worship even slightly, and some will find it an outrage. Change the sanctuary, and some members will register their dissent. Keep the pews, lose the pews, and indignance bubbles up. Sing too many new hymns, and the buzzing outcry grows. Preach a different point of view, and contributions can drop, and some even leave. Changing the color scheme of my former parish church during a renovation caused one member to declare to me, "You'll change the color of this church over my dead body." Although I must confess a good funeral would have lightened the load, we went with consensus, changed the color, and by God, he lived. He survived. But for a moment, the surface issue took precedence over the substance. The cleansing of the temple has to do much less with weeding out folks who want to run raffles in the church hall, and much more with ensuring that we not turn our worship into a transaction and miss the holy. God invites us all into the holy places without reservation. It is a temptation for all who work closely with the church to become too casual with sacred things. It's why Jesus' words cannot be dismissed too easily as addressed to those money changers whose flaws we do not share, but to all whose prayer might be too mechanical, whose worship might be too routine or not routine at all, whose call to God's mission, to truth-telling, lamentation, and repairing the breach might go unheard. Some of the authorities who watched this dramatic encounter in the temple might have some sympathy for what Jesus had done, or at least wanted to know more. "What sign can you show for doing this?" they asked. "Convince us that what we're doing needs reform." And Jesus' response is stunning. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." So they don't understand. This is a prediction of the passion of Jesus, the only one in the Gospel of John. Jesus is suggesting that he himself is the new temple. Through him, new life is to come. It is not just reform that is called for, a new order, a new understanding of worship, corporate and personal, new ways of being the church in the world. New witness to salvation breaks in, as it's breaking in this time for us. In her commentary on this passage from John's Gospel in the Christian Century, entitled Jesus and Black Anger, Dr. Carrie Hassler Brooks, Associate Professor of English at Messiah College, writes, "As I sit here, the anger is palpable in the biblical account and in the world. So I ask, who are the other enraged voices crying out from the temple with Christ? Who are the Black warrior poets and writers standing alongside this Johannine Jesus, pointing to injustice and shouting, 'Stop!'" Do I hear the voice of Christ in this anger? Not only the anger I also voice, but the anger I must bear, the anger that names me, my privilege, my whiteness, my silence. May I let this anger wash over me. May I listen well. So here we are, beginning the third week of our Lenten journey in a time of epidemics, COVID, racism, white supremacy, and Christian nationalism. What tables in our life is Jesus seeking to overturn? What are the structures in our life that draw our focus away from the nourishment of our inner life of spirit and faith, which then compel us to stand alongside Jesus, who stands with those among us who are marginalized and oppressed? What distracts us from being able to focus our attention on the presence of Christ in our life and in the life of God, and in the life of God's beloved community? Can we look through the rituals of our life and worship, the witness of Jesus, the call of Scripture to see and feel and hear the very presence of God then and now, deepening our spiritual life, calling us to right wrongs, speak up, stand with our siblings in their righteous anger? What can we clear away? What can we let go of so that we can embrace this time of renewal, prayer, change, action, and journey, so that we can know salvation, resurrection, and hope for all God's people? We have our sign. It has to do with Jesus' love, anger against injustice, his stand with those who are oppressed and marginalized, his death and resurrection. Authentic worship and prayer, true devotion to God, involves far more than adherence to ritual and keeping the business of religion running smoothly. As Dr. Reifschneider writes, it involves instead more serious matters, dying to self and rising to new life in Christ for our sake and for the sake of the gospel of love. Jesus' cleansing of the temple points us to the cleansing that we need, the cleansing Christ accomplished for us on the cross, which goes beyond ritual to the attaching of our very hearts to his, and through him to all the beloved of God. My friends, dear ones, may we listen well. Amen.